your Bible this morning and go to Matthew chapter 11 or 12. Matthew chapter 12. And here in just a minute, some of you guys are going to be reading some verses. But I want to take you back in your mind to where we were 2 or 3 weeks ago, to a little passage of Scripture in Matthew 16. You don't have to turn there because we'll run out of time if we do. Matthew 16, we were looking at how Peter took a hold of Jesus as best as we can tell by the text. I had Brother Albert up here and I made a little example. You remember that? And he began to rebuke Jesus. You remember that? And when Jesus responded, he responded, and at the end of his response, he says, "Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man." And we talked about that word savor, how even though the Greek word savor is not exactly like the English word savor, but it's close. And the word for savor there in the Greek is to think intently upon something so much that you begin to relish it and cherish it. And so I started thinking about that the past couple of weeks when I was reading, and I began to think about how much our Lord requires or asks us to think. He asks us to think. For example, the Apostle Peter in Philippians 4 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, things that are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what? Think on these things." He says in another chapter there in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So if I read my Bible correctly, it's very important that you and I think like a child of God should think. Amen? That's the way I see that. When we saw Peter rebuked the Lord, we saw that he, even though he had answered some good questions in the little scene before, talking about the beginning of the church, even though he had a lot of things right, but he didn't have the mind of Christ. Because if he had had the mind of Christ, he wouldn't have rebuked the Lord. He would have trusted the Lord, and he might have had questions, but ultimately he would have trusted the Lord. And then after we talked about that, we looked in the rest of Matthew 16, and we saw how the first couple of verses, the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't trust the Lord either. They didn't think about what God said as well. And then we saw after the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we saw the Lord with his disciples, and they began to get hungry, and they began to become concerned because they were hungry. And trust me, I know how that is. That's something to be concerned about. Amen, Albert? Amen. But our Lord basically rebuked them because he had to remind them, "Did not you see me feeding the 5,000 people? Don't you remember? Or haven't you been thinking about how I fed the 5,000 and had plenty left over? And then we fed the 4,000 and had plenty left over. And yet you worry that you don't have a loaf of bread." And their mind was on something else, probably their bellies or maybe the things that were going on that day. They weren't thinking about the Lord. We come to Matthew chapter 12, and we read a portion of Scripture about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, real quick, before we read those verses, I want to tell you that the Pharisees were a bunch of religious hypocrites. The name itself means separated, and their goal was to separate themselves from anyone who didn't believe in Old Testament law. But the problem with that, the real problem with that, is, Brother Stacy, as you know, they had thousands of years, or at least 1,000 years, of adding to the law. They had so many rules and opinions that they put with the law that their interpretation of the law to them was far more important than God's law itself. And so the Sadducees were not quite as bad. They were a wealthy group, an elite group of priests and merchants and aristocrats, and they supported the Roman authorities. But one thing that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had together is that they didn't spend much time thinking about the things of Christ. Oh, they saw a lot of what he did. In fact, if I didn't lose it, I want to read you something here, and I might have left it at home. But that's okay if I did, because if you want to know what was on that list of things, all you got to do is go home and read Matthew 3 through 11. You go home and read those chapters, and you see how many wonderful acts that Christ did. He healed lepers, he healed the sick, he healed the palsy, he did all sorts of miracles, and most of the time, the Bible says the Pharisees and the Sadducees were right there watching, and yet they didn't believe. And so I began thinking, well, you know, I guess it's awfully easy for us to get in the habit of coming to church, maybe even reading our Bibles at home, and maybe even seeing good things happen in our life and great blessings, receiving great blessings from the Lord, but not really trusting Him, you know? Not really dwelling intently upon what He says. So it's awfully important that we think. It's awfully important that we dwell intently. And one thing that I'm seeing in the Scriptures is this right here. The more time I spend in the Scriptures, the more precious they are to me. Has anybody else noticed that? The more time you spend in God's Word, the more the Holy Spirit touches your heart and He touches your mind and He opens your eyes to things in the Scriptures. And it just becomes more special all the time. The Pharisees and the Sadducees saw Jesus do all these wonderful things, but they didn't believe Him. And they didn't care to think about what He did. They just automatically attributed every miracle that He did to different reasons. Most of the time they said He had a devil. And don't you think, just think back with me here, and I know I've got to get off and get on the text, but this is good stuff. Don't you think, and I know you do because you're here in the Lord's house. You know, the Bible says that the kingdom of God is like leaven. And leaven is influence. The kingdom of God is very influential in people's hearts. God says His word will not return unto Him void. Don't you think if the Pharisees and the Sadducees took a little bit of time and listened to the Lord prayerfully, heartfelt, listened to what He was saying, and asked for God's Spirit to understand, don't you think God's Word would have broken through that hard heart? I think it would have. But you know what? They weren't interested. So we're back up to the conversation of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Pat, you've got the first four verses. Can you go ahead and read those, please? Thank you, Pat. So the disciples and Jesus are going down through the path, and there's a cornfield next to the path, and they're hungry. And I read in one commentary where this was probably not the type of hunger that was because you missed one meal, but it was more of a necessary, necessitated hunger. And so they began to pluck the ears of corn. and they begin to rub those shucks of corn together. That's what Mark says in this same account. By the way, this story is also in Mark 2 and Luke 6. And it all says the same thing, but they word it just a little bit differently. And it's very interesting when you compare those stories. But they begin to eat, and it's the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees are very self-righteous, and they know the law, and on the Sabbath you're not supposed to work, and they're holding to that. And they see the disciples plucking the corn, and they begin to eat the corn. And by this time, they're already starting to want to find something that Christ does that they can complain about. Why? Because they don't trust Him. They don't love Him. They don't trust Him. They don't listen to Him. So the disciples began to eat this corn, and they have a question about it, as it says in verse 2. Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Lord, look, Jesus, look what they're doing. And listen, the act itself of eating corn, even back in the Old Testament, was not forbidden on a Sabbath day unless you were doing it for hire or you were working to do it. But let's not confuse things with the facts. Let's not confuse things with the Pharisees and the Sadducees were so zealous in their stupidity and in their ignorance. They're so used to them, their own people adding to the law for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years that they even did not even notice that, hey, this was actually allowed as long as the disciples weren't doing it for hire. But that didn't matter. They complain about it, and the Lord says, have you not read what David did when he was hungered? And those that were with David, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the show bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. Now, we don't have time to go there, but this is a story from 1 Samuel 21. And you got to understand that the Pharisees loved the memory of David, the story of David. He was their hero. He was their hero. And so David, one day he's traveling with his men. He's running. He's fighting. He's in a hungry state of mind, hungry state of condition. And they go into the priest, and I believe it was Ahimelech, who said, well, what can I do for you? And they talk a while, and David ends up eating the showbread in the temple. And that was actually not something lawful for him to do, but God's point was right here is it was necessary. It was necessary for the good of David and his men. It was a necessity. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were all about the strict rule of the law, most of which they had made up. And our Lord is simply bringing about the point that David did that because it was necessary. The disciples are eating corn because it was necessary. Liz, you've got the next couple of verses. Would you read 5 through 7? So first, the Lord gives them the example of David going into the temple and eating the showbread. And now he says, or have you not read how the priests used to work on the Sabbath as well? Now, the strict rule of the law was the Sabbath day was to go and rest and go worship the Lord. But now think about it. The priest had a lot of work to do for them to be able to do that. There was a double offering that the priest had to prepare for the people. There was the newly baked showbread that he had to bake, and it had to be presented every Sabbath morning. And from time to time, a new child's eighth day fell on the Sabbath day, and he had to be circumcised. So here the Pharisees and the Sadducees are just trying to find a fault. Have you not read what David did? Have you not read what the priests did? Have you not read how they go into the temple to profane the Sabbath and are blameless? The Lord says, look, this was necessary. It was necessary for these priests to serve God in that way. And yet the Pharisees and the Sadducees couldn't see it because they spent all their time studying the law to the nth degree, and yet they didn't even know what the intent and the motive of the law was. As you know, the past, I'm not sure, 10, 12 years or so, as Brother Strunk travels, he comes through Lubbock, and he's got a couple other churches he preaches at, but this is his thing. As we're talking about things that might creep up in the world or in cities or in churches, Brother Strunk, I've heard him say this 100 times if I've heard him say it once. It's all about motive. It's all about the heart. It's all about motive. And the Pharisees did not have a good motive here. And the Lord simply says, look, at times, the ordinary rules for observing the Sabbath give way to requirements which are greater. There are things that are more important than just keeping the law to the strict nth degree. Georgina, would you continue verses 8 through 10? Thank you. So here's a man who is basically disabled by paralysis. He's got a withered hand. And it's still the Sabbath day, okay? And so you can imagine this big crowd, you know, as probably as many people as could fit into the synagogue as possible. And the Pharisees, looking to find something wrong with Jesus and to bring accusation against him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they see this man in there, and yet they know what Jesus has done. Once again, those all the many, many healings from Matthew 3 to Matthew 11. And they look at, I can just see them now, they look at this situation. Jesus is coming in the synagogue door. Think about this. Jesus is coming in the synagogue door, and they see this withered man sitting right over here, his hands withered, you know, he's disabled, he's paralyzed, and they start elbowing each other. Hey, maybe we can get him this way. Let's see what he does. We know he does a lot of healing. Let's see if he'll heal this man. It's the Sabbath day. That's what it means there. The question that they ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days that they might accuse him? And Reese, would you continue verse 11 through 13? Jesus just turns this whole situation into a story. He makes them think. You would think that they would be thinking. I don't think they actually do. Their heart's too hard. Or says, look, if a man's got a sheep and it falls into a pit, is he going to wait till the next day to get the sheep out of the pit? Or will he lay his hand on it and lift it out? And he says, well, how much better are men than sheep? Therefore, or wherefore, it's lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. So he says to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And the Bible says he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Now, Luke, the physician, tells us it was his right hand that was bad. Well, now he's got two good hands after the Lord healed him. Both hands are good now. But I was reading this, and I thought about this man right here. And the Lord looks at him. Now, one thing before I tell you that, the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that deal with this story, the three Gospels say the same thing, but as I said a moment ago, it uses a little bit different words, and I encourage you to go home and read those, because all three are necessary for the big picture. One gospel says that the Lord is doing the asking of the questions, and then another gospel says that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are asking the question. But don't get derailed on that right there. The point is there's you can imagine all these people in synagogue, and there's all these conversations going on, and all these people are asking these questions, and Jesus just simply goes over to this man with that withered hand. His right hand is paralyzed. And he goes over to him and says, "Stretch forth thine hand." Now, wait a minute. It's paralyzed, isn't it? I was thinking about this. It's paralyzed. So if it's paralyzed, if that hand is withered and disabled, how far can he even get it out there, Stacy? I don't know. We're not told the extent of it. Okay? We're not told the extent of it. But the point is the man responds to the Lord's request. He stretches it forth, and it was restored whole, like as of the other. Now, don't you think, Brother Jim, don't you think that this would have been a horribly sad situation if that man with the withered hand, instead of reaching his hand out, if he had said, "I can't. It's paralyzed. I can't reach it out." And it's quite possible that before that moment, he couldn't even move his arm out. We don't know. But the point is, his faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ just did made him do it, and it worked. I would have loved to have been there and seen that. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord one day, "How bad was that hand?" And can you imagine the people around, if they knew this guy couldn't move his right arm at all, if they had never seen that guy's right arm move, and the Lord said, "Hey, reach it out to me." Can you imagine all those mouths just drop open? And the Lord fixed him up. But it's the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees don't care a whit about that man back here and his hand. All they care is about their rules and their regulations. And all they care is Jesus Christ has come onto the scene for the past couple of years, and he's messing their system up. All the way from John chapter 3. Before Jesus Christ came onto the scene, John the Baptist looked at the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and he said, "Oh, generation of vipers." He knew the Holy Spirit gave him a perception of what they were all about. Who's got Nora? Luke chapter 6. Y'all don't have to turn here, but Nora's going to read Luke 6, verse 8 through 9. Now here Jesus puts it in just a little bit different terminology. Basically, he says this: not to do good when it's in the power of our hand to do it is to do evil. You see, that's the motive part. That's the intention part. Not to save life when we can is to kill. And the Lord's simply saying, "Look, Pharisees, I know all about you. You know the law of God. You know all the little sub-laws and rules and regulations that you've made. Seven or 800 of them." And the Lord simply says, "Let me tell you what. Those are not important at all." Why are they not important? Because I am here to have mercy upon this man over here. I'm here to save a life. I'm here to do good because it's necessary to do good. I'm here to do good because it's necessary to save that man's hand. Back in Matthew 12, in verse 14, it says, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." This was the first of some very bad stuff, because from this point on, they're out to kill him. They're out to set him up in a bad way. They're out to make accusations in such a way where they could do away with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was thinking about the thinking, dwelling intently, savoring something till you begin to relish it. And I want you to backtrack over to chapter 11, just the chapter before, and then we've got to turn the spigot off here. You know how the Lord told Peter that one of the thing that was wrong in his life back in, up in chapter 16 was he savored not the things that be of God. He didn't dwell upon the sayings of God, the word of God, the words of God. But yet he dwelt upon the things that be of man. Now you and I live in a culture that is so full of distractions. There are distractions everywhere. And I didn't bring my phone in, it's in the truck. But our smart devices are distracting. Our computers, our laptops, our TVs, our satellite. There's a lot of distractions in our life. And one of the things that we need to always remember as a child of God is not get too distracted on all those things that are of men, but yet get our mind focused on the things of God. Let's read in verse number 27 in chapter 11. "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Now, I think that verse was very important because of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they placed so little relevance upon Jesus Christ. They didn't think too much of him. Now, the apostles did, the disciples did. But in verse 28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, we love that verse, don't we? We've taken comfort in that verse. Probably in this room alone, in your lifetimes, in my lifetime, we've taken comfort from that precious verse right there. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Sweet words from the Lord. But let's keep going. "Take my yoke upon you." Now that yoke right there, you know we're talking about the type of yoke. Picture two oxen in Old Testament times being joined together by a big thick piece of wood or some type of wrought iron. That's a yoke to control the beast, to control the animal. The Lord says, "Take my yoke upon you," and what? "And learn of me." Lord's promising us that He will take care of our heavy burdens, and He will provide comfort to us, and He will give us rest. But He wants us to submit ourselves to His yoke, to His control, and He wants us to learn of Him. Learn of Him. Hit the fast forward up to chapter 16. Don't go there because we don't have any time. But hit the fast forward to chapter 16, and the Lord says to Peter, once again, I'm reemphasizing. "Peter, you're not savoring the things that be of God." Or, "Peter, you're not learning of me. You're not learning what I'm saying." And so what I take from this whole little excursion in Matthew chapter 12 is one of the greatest things that I could do for my Christian life, and the greatest things that you could do for your Christian life, is to reduce the distractions that keep us away from His Word and spend time learning of Him. Learning of Him. Somebody said just a few minutes ago to me, I'll read if there's no big words, or in the Bible there's a lot of big words, amen. And it's easy to get distracted and discouraged by reading a Bible, especially if it's this is the King James Version and we don't talk like this a lot of times, so it's easy to get discouraged. But one thing you got to remember is when you submit your heart to the Lord, and you submit your mind to the Lord as you're reading the Scriptures, there's a special dynamic that takes place. And He knows if we're serious or not, by the way. He knows if I'm checking my read through the Bible schedule and I've got 10 minutes before my favorite TV show comes on and I got to get this done. He knows that. And for the positive, He knows when my heart desires to see what He wants me to know. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that He's not some God that is non-caring and doesn't tell us anything? Rather, we have a God that asks us to get into His Word, and we have a God who promises to communicate with us, and we have a God who promises to send His Holy Spirit to teach us and to help us understand. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I like it. I like it. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray that you would just help us to